Foundations Lesson Number 11, Sin, Part 3. Going on to Roman numeral number 3 on the second page of our outline, we now turn to the subject of overcoming sin. As we've already mentioned, God has given us abundant provision to be fully victorious over sin. He's blessed us with His Word, which is very powerful. He's blessed believers with the indwelling Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live a holy life. He's also provided the church, other Christians who can help us love God and walk in His ways. He's made Himself personally available to us at any time so that we can ask Him for help in prayer. And those are just some of the main ways He's empowered us to be victorious over sin. Despite God's power and abundant provision, experience shows us that most followers of Jesus have had some genuine struggles in trying to overcome sin. Even the Apostle Paul, who authored about half the books of the New Testament, had intense battles with sin. He writes in Romans 7:19, "For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Perhaps, like Paul, you found that some of your sinful habits are tough to break. If that's the case, this section has been designed to help you. In overcoming sin, the first mindset we need is to hate the sin, to have an attitude of desperation in wanting to be free of it, and to see how deeply God is hurt by our committing that sin. All of life is about God. We need to love what He loves and hate what He hates. Since God hates sin, it's appropriate for us to have a holy hatred of sin as well. Years ago, there was a woman who ministered in a large city where she encountered many homosexual youth. She said, "I once kept a record of how many homosexual kids really wanted to be free. Only about 2% of them ever clearly said, 'Yes, I want out.' That's why we can't help much. Most of the homosexuals just don't want help." A long time ago, there was a man in our church who told me that he'd be delivered from smoking cigarettes as soon as God did the work. I told him that with an attitude like that, he'd be smoking cigarettes until the day he died of lung cancer. There was no passion, no desperation, no commitment in his heart to be free. He had no sense of alarm or outrage in his soul over how that smoking habit was grieving God or how it was tainting the Lord's reputation by the way he was living. There needs to be a holy cry that comes out of the depths of our being that says, "No more. I will be free because it doesn't glorify my Lord and Savior for this ugly, horrible sin to be in my life. I belong to Jesus. This sin has to go." As long as the adulterer enjoys his adultery, he'll never forsake his sin, no matter how much God has provided for him to be set free. As long as the man looking at the pornography doesn't really want to stop, he'll keep defiling his soul and suffering the consequences of his sinful behavior. I've known some people who claimed that they hated their sin, but they actually only hated the results of the sin. What they hated was the broken relationship, or the feeling of being dirty, or the boss getting angry at them for their poor performance because of the sin. Until we desperately hate the sin itself, no matter how pleasurable it's been, we won't get free. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, "O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Psalm 142, verses 5 and 6. "I cry to You, O Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me." Sometimes we may need to pray that prayer a little differently. Instead of praying, "Rescue me from those who pursue me," we may need to pray, "Rescue me from my own carnal habits that are too strong for me." Psalm 61, 1 and 2 says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And Amos 5:15 says, hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. When Amos here tells us that we need to hate evil, I believe he meant we should hate evil without being biased. It's easy to hate the evil that others commit, especially when we have to suffer because of their actions. But we need to hate evil every bit as much in our own lives as we do in others or in the world. Hebrews 1:9 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. Because God is not glorified by his sons or daughters living in bondage, being enslaved by their own passions or lusts, let us, for his great name's sake, press through until we come into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Then we'll be examples to a lost and dying world of how wonderful it is to live under the mighty delivering hand of our Father God. The next mindset we need in order to overcome sin is that of having zero confidence in self to get free from the sin. One author has said, how often have people told me of their efforts to break bad habits? They had fasted, prayed, promised, chastised themselves, vowed to turn over a new leaf, devised a dozen ways to keep themselves from the source of their troubles, and yet, more often than not, they fell back. They just didn't have the resources. My sins have overwhelmed me, said King David. On his own, he was powerless before sin, as are we all. If you want to break a habit, don't make any more promises, for promises are just another way of reaching for victory all by yourself. One minister in the South tells people to resign from what he calls the White Knuckle Club. That's the club where you hold on for dear life so hard that your knuckles turn white. His point is simple. Endless strivings of the flesh will never bring us closer to God, nor will they be successful in getting us free from the things that are enslaving us. When we got saved, it wasn't because we tried harder. It was because we cried out for Jesus to save us from our sins. We knew we needed a Savior. We trusted him to do what only he could do. The same applies to being free from our sinful habits. Psalm 60, verses 11 through 12 says, give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. With God we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. We get victory not when we try harder, but when we trust more fully. Jeremiah 48, 7. Since you trust in your deeds and riches, you too will be taken captive. Philippians 3:3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. To the degree that we believe we can do better, to that degree we will fail because our confidence is in the wrong place. It's in our own ability rather than in the power of God. The third mindset we need in order to overcome sin is that of trusting in God's mighty deliverance, realizing that he is in the life transformation business. Said another way, expect God to do a miracle. Expect him to come through for you. Rely on his great faithfulness. This is where our faith has to kick in. We look at our situation and we acknowledge that we're in deep trouble. We cry out to God for all we're worth, and then there needs to be a quietness in our heart that says, now just watch what he's going to do. He'll take care of business. Let's be reminded that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Many people, when you ask them if they believe God's going to set them free, reply, I hope so. I believe we can do better than that, and we need to do better than that. God is more powerful than we can imagine, and he loves to deliver his children. Expect him to come through for you. Rely on his great faithfulness. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." For those of you who are carpenters, these verses invite you to get out your tape measure. The distance you're invited to measure starts with a concept. It starts with what you can possibly ask or even just imagine God is able to do. In your wildest imagination, what's God powerful enough to accomplish? That's the starting point of your tape measure. Then you need to measure the distance between your starting point and what God is actually able to do. If you measure accurately, you'll find that the distance is so great that it's immeasurable. As the scripture says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine." Billions of trips to the sun and back would not even be enough to measure the distance between our limited imagination of what God can do and what he's actually capable of doing. Never limit God's power in your heart or in your mind. Hebrews 11, 1 through 2 says this, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." The ancients believed God against overwhelming odds. You can too. Someone who despondently says, "Well, I've always been greedy all my life, and I'll always be greedy for the rest of my life," is not believing God. They need to realize that anything that doesn't come from faith is sin, Romans 14:23. They're not believing that God's power can and will rescue them from their greed. That's a huge mistake. I realize we all have emotions. I realize that on some days we may not feel like we will ever get free. But we are not called to live by our feelings. We are called to live by faith. Do yourself a favor. Don't keep looking at the failures of your past. Look to God. Expect him to do a miracle in your life. You'll be glad you did. Psalm 31:1, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness." Psalm 34:17, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." Psalm 34:19, "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." Psalm 50:15, God speaking, he says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Psalm 79:9, "Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake." Let's remember that God is a great deliverer who loves to act on behalf of those who trust him and cry out to him. Before leaving this section, I'd like to make one observation. I've found over the years that the more deeply people have loved God, the quicker and more completely they were delivered from their sin. So I want to remind everyone that the first and greatest commandment always has been to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we do that, sinful habits will be conquered, because God himself will see to it that they fall before his hand of power. On our outline, we have three closing scriptures. Proverbs 28:13. "He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." 1 John 1:8 and 9. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Then Mark 9:34-48, Jesus is speaking. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I want to finish this lesson with a little story. There was a wealthy man who lived on a high mountain. The road to his mansion, on one side, dropped off sharply way down the mountain. On the other side, it was up against the steep mountain itself. The man needed to hire a driver for his horses, so he went into the town below to interview the candidates. He asked each one, "How good a driver are you? How close to the edge of the road can you get, and how fast can you ride the horses?" The various candidates made their claims, but finally one man declared, "I can get you within 3 inches of the edge, and I will gallop the horses." The rich man was impressed, but there was one more candidate left. So the rich man asked him, "How close to the edge of the road can you get, and how fast can you ride the horses?" The man replied, "Sir, I have a wife and 3 children who need my income. If you want me to drive your horses, I'll stay as far away from the edge as I possibly can, and I will not gallop the horses." The rich man looked at him and said, "You're hired." Why did I tell you that story? Some people want to see how fast and furious, how close to the edge of life they can live without falling off the cliff into sin. But the secret of pleasing God has nothing to do with how close to sin we can get without falling off the edge. It has to do with how far away from the edge we can stay. I exhort you, steer clear of sin as far as you possibly can. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you find that you've fallen into sin, repent quickly. Run into the arms of God. Confess your wrongdoing to him and ask for forgiveness and mercy. Then, as needed, make it right with anyone you've wronged. Live your life with a passion to please the Almighty with every breath you breathe. If you do that, you'll have nothing to be ashamed of when you look back. Amen. God bless you all.